I don't know about you guys. As I looked back at this study and glanced through what we've done and looked at these last few pages in the study, this is just a great lesson. And it pricked my heart. I just was like, oof, in a lot of places. I just found myself saying, oof, and ouch, and wow, you know. So, but God is good to point out those areas and also to encourage us, you know. He doesn't point out those areas and leave us feeling completely defeated. He encourages us and brings us along and everything. So this is to me just a great lesson. So believe it or not, we're still in week one. I looked at it like, oh, wow, we're in week one. But it is a good study. We went through the first three, what they call experiences. The one was where we learned a bit about David and who he is, both the good and the bad. Experience two had us take a in-depth look at Psalm 27, which is our main verse. And then experience three had us go even deeper into the context of where we should find ourselves dwelling. And as we moved into experience four, we went into the section of this tug of war. And as we went through this lesson, if you were able to get to it, you could definitely sense, at least I could sense that tug of war within myself. So I'm looking how to see. I don't know. Request record to this computer. Request host to start recording. I know that we have not had a couple. Our last one or the Christmas one ended up being recorded. That was probably my fault. So I'm trying to figure out how to get this recorded. Request to record this computer. Send request to meeting host. So it all goes to Bob. I don't know if he will. I'm going to request that he record it, but I don't know if he will see that or not. But if not, I apologize that the recordings are not on. So I'm glad you're all on to hear the studies. But I think at the end, we will maybe do some prayer requests. And I need to talk about the calendar. I have some issues coming up with the calendar. And so my thought of always being on the first and the third may not work so smoothly. So I'd like to talk about that at the end. But let's get into this study, and we will go from there. So we started out on page 18 for tonight in our books, and it was called The Tug of War Within. And I had underlined at the top, in the very first paragraph on page 18, it said, as we continue to consider what it means to delight in the Lord, we would also like to explore, and I underline this, why sometimes we don't delight in the Lord. Why do we turn our own gaze as well as our hearts to other things? Why do we let life's worries become our focus instead of the Lord? And then I circled that it's a tug of war between making God our one focus and falling prey to making ourselves the wrong focus. The battle of walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. So that's that tug of war, right? We've heard the scripture, the flesh is willing, but the spirit, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, you know? And basically that's saying, you know what? In my mind, in my heart, I really want to do this. But then we find ourselves not doing the things and that we want to do. And Paul talked about that same war within. He's like, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do? And so he talked about that tug of war within. And our study had us looking in 1 Samuel at Saul, Israel's first king, to look a little bit more at what this tug of war looks like. So we're going to go through these questions we're going to talk about, and I want you all to join in if you can, if you have it done, as we look at these scriptures to find out more about Saul and how he walked or didn't walk with the Lord, and then it turns to David. So number one said, read 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2, 10, 1, and then verses 6 through 11, and it says, what did you learn about Saul? Would anybody like to read 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2?
I will. 1 Samuel?
1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2.
So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord.
I think you're in the wrong chapter.
What chapter?
We're in chapter 9.
1 Samuel.
Oh, my bad.
1 Samuel.
Hold on. And then what was 1 and 2?
1 and 2.
Sorry about that.
That's okay.
There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of
Abiel,
the son of Zerah, the son of Betrus, the son of Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice to handsome, wait, he had a choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people.
Yeah. Okay, so in those verses, what are some of the things we learn about Saul?
He was very tall and very handsome.
Yes.
You got it.
He was from Benjamin, and his father is Kish.
Delicious.
A powerful and mighty man.
Yes.
Yes.
Would anybody like to read 1 Samuel 10, 1, and then 6 through 11?
I can.
Okay.
So verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? And then 6 through 11. There it is. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?"
Yes. So what did we learn about Saul in this section of verses in Samuel?
God anointed him with oil.
Mm-hmm. I thought
Samuel came down upon him.
Did God or Samuel anoint him with oil?
I don't Samuel know. Did
Samuel
the
anointed
oil.
Him, right? Because God told him to.
Yes, but he was the anointed one of God at that point.
Right, so the Spirit came down upon him.
Yeah. And he was prophesying.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
God changed his heart.
Right, I wrote all that.
Yes. Even the people could see this change in him.
Mm-hmm. And they were angry.
Yes. So we learn from this that when God is at work in our lives, he changes us and people can see it. And that makes me think of the verse in the New Testament that says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Because when God is doing a work in us and using us, it draws people unto himself and not the person themselves. So, number two, in 1 Samuel 13, Saul acted foolishly after fear gripped his heart. It says to read 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14. Why was Saul rebuked by Samuel? Would anybody like to read 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14?
I will.
Okay.
"You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel all the time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Is that it?
Yes, thank you. So what did we see Samuel rebuke Saul for?
Because he disobeyed God's command by offering a burnt sacrifice himself instead of waiting for Samuel, realizing a lack of faith and disregard for God's authority.
Yes.
And then Saul's army ends up being scattered all over the place. So now Israel can't endure.
Yes. Yes, and then Samuel also told him that his kingdom was not going to be established or continue. But a new leader was going to be appointed.
He also said, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God."
Mm-hmm. Yes. So God does not allow us to continue in our sin, you know, without some type of conviction of that sin. And he would desire it to stop. We do need to keep his commands because it is foolish not to. Number three, Saul led a battle against the Amalekites, who were enemies of Israel. God gave Saul specific instructions to destroy the enemy completely. Read 1 Samuel 15, 9, 12, and 22 through 23. How did Saul's actions show that his heart did not delight in God? And this is one of these things that I say, ouch, to. How did it show that his heart did not delight in God or put God first? Anybody want to read these sections of 1 Samuel and 15?
Sure. 1 Samuel 15:9. "But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything that was good. These They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. 22-23. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
Wow. There's a lot in these verses. Where do we see that Saul's heart is and his attitude toward God in these verses?
Well, he put himself first.
He's self-absorbed.
God in the back burner.
What were some of the specific decisions?
He even made a monument to himself.
Yeah.
And instead of destroying everything, he took the king prisoner and then took the all the good stuff, the sheep and the best cattle as spoils. And that's not what God wanted.
No. And there were long-lasting ramifications for that decision. That continue on by sparing that king. So he decided that he knew best. He knew better than God at this point. And God says, to obey is better than sacrifice. I can hear Keith Green singing that song right now in my head. But God is concerned with our obedience to his word. And that is where what's in our heart is truly shown, is are we obeying God's word more than am I doing all these activities? Am I involved in every possible ministry I can be involved in? Am I sacrificing my time? Am I sacrificing all of this stuff? But if my heart's not in the right place, it doesn't mean anything to the Lord. Where is my heart? That's what this study is getting to. You know, Saul thought he knew better than what God had commanded, and he quickly found out that that was not a good place to be. We look at number 4, it said David was a wise soldier who served in Saul's army during his reign. After the battle of the Philistines, David received more praise from the people than Saul. And this is where things started to turn even more for Saul. It says, read 1 Samuel 18:7-10. How did Saul's reaction to the recognition given to David show what was in his heart? So we see even more in this section of scripture. We see even more of Saul's heart. And where he truly was. Even though he had been set up as God's appointed king, his heart was definitely not in the right space, or right place. Would somebody like to read 1 Samuel 18:7-10?
I can.
Okay.
Let's see. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But, oh, I went too far. But
no,
David,
that's okay.
Twice. Sorry.
Yeah, but that's good.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we definitely see a change in David's heart. We see a different type of prophesying happening now. David started getting some praise. The people were singing a song about David. You know, David's slain 10,000, while Saul's only got 1,000, you know. And so a little root of jealousy is starting to go down here towards David. And his eyes, it says in verse 9, Saul eyed David, or kept a jealous eye. Barb, what did yours say in verse 9?
Close. I think it was close.
Kept a close eye on David. So this root that started to come in, we see that he's now, where are his eyes? Are they on the Lord? Nope. They're on David now. And what is David doing? And what is David going to get? And what is David going to become? And you see this starting to spin and Saul's head. And in verse 10 it says, and then it happened on the next day that in different versions, but what type of spirit?
Evil spirit.
An evil spirit
from God.
The New Living Translation says a tormenting spirit.
Yep.
New King James says a distressing spirit came upon Saul. And now we see a different kind of prophesying coming from David. This isn't prophesying of what the Lord would be doing, pointing towards God. That's what prophecy does, godly prophecy. But this prophecy was like a raving lunatic. In the NLT, it says, Saul began to rave in his house like a madman. He just, you know, what he was, it was like spewing vomit out of his mouth. And it drove him crazy. You know, his thoughts of David, this jealousy just made him crazy. You know, I've been in places, you know, where my mind just goes and goes and goes. And that's when I really, you know, I call it loops. It just runs these loops where, and then I have to start standing on the verses like Philippians 4:8, where it says, think on what is true. Because half the times when our thoughts are going, even what Saul's mind was doing wasn't thinking on the truth. You know, he had made up, this is going to happen. And so, but it was also a result of his own behaviors of what was happening. But we let these stories we tell ourselves go, and they just go, and they go, and we put them on replay. Beep, play it again. Ooh, play it again. Ooh, play it again. And it drives us crazy. It drives us mad. And we have to then do also what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. I think it's 10:5. It might be 5:10. Take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And again, that goes, I believe, hand in hand with Philippians 4:8. Think on what is true, what is of good report, and all of that. We see Saul's heart and Saul's mind in the wrong place here. And he actually brought David into his house because David could play music, and David's music actually soothed Saul. And so David would play, but what do we see happening while David is playing and soothing him from this distressing spirit? He always has a javelin or a spear in his hand, and you know, what Barb continued to read was Saul would cast that spear at him. He would hurl it at him, you know, and it didn't happen just once. It happened many times, and David had this. This hurling, and sometimes this was a physical spear, but sometimes when our heart's in the wrong place, we start to hurl things at people, right? It might be our words, it might be some of our actions, but we start to hurl negativity and things that aren't becoming of the Lord, right? And so we need to be really careful, but we see this happening in Saul. So I kind of pulled out what was in that, but we see Saul's reaction to the recognition of David. We see what was in his heart, and we see that spiritual tug of war in Saul becoming more intense, to the fact that that javelin was always in his hand, ready to strike. Number 5 says, in the days of Saul and David, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God to the people. When David became king, one of the first things he did was bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. David desired God's continual presence, not only for himself, and this also shows us where our heart is. He didn't desire it just for himself, but also for the people of Israel. Do we want the people around us to know the God that we love and who loves us? Or do we keep it to ourselves? Read 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 3, and what do we learn about Saul in these verses? Would anybody like to read 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 3?
I can.
Okay.
When David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader, and David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the Ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul.
Okay, so what do we see even more about Saul from these verses?
That he didn't bring the Ark of the Covenant
right
to Jerusalem. Right. Again, mm-hmm. He's putting himself and his armies first.
Yeah. Yes. David's heart was to unite the people under God, and the ark represented God's presence, and Saul neglected that in his reign. So, number 6, based on what we've learned about Saul, what kept him from living solely focused on God?
His own pride.
Pride and self-importance.
Jealousy.
Mm-hmm. Fear of death. Fear of the people over fear of God.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So much. Peer pressure and public opinion. Spiritual drift and rejection. Desire to control the outcome mm-hmm. of everything.
Yeah.
His pride was so great, I'll tell you.
It was.
Yeah. That he let all these other things just imbibe his spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to the point where he outright rejected the things of God
yep.
and his commands. Okay. The next section is called Acting on God's Word. Now, this was quite a moving, touching account here from one of the authors of the book. She talks about a pregnancy of hers, her fourth pregnancy, where she learned that her child had a fatal genetic condition and how dark this time in her life was. I underlined, she couldn't see God through her circumstances, and, you know, because of all that was going on in her grief. It was blinding. It was suffocating. How could the Lord allow this? And she couldn't see God in the devastation and hear from him. It wasn't because God wasn't there, it says in this first paragraph, but because I didn't want him. In those first few days, yet I knew he was there as a patient father waiting for me to turn back to him. God's presence never left me, nor did his pursuit. So it's us who draws away from God, not God who's drawing away from us.
Right.
Okay. And then she goes on, she talks about her fear and her anger and how it tried to pull her away, but God kept pulling her in. And in desperation, she finally sought him. She opened her Bible, the verses drew her in, but she realized that God wasn't her one desire and that he hadn't been for quite some time. She had been self-sufficient and she had idols, and it says that he broke down my self-sufficiencies and idols and made me look at my son's life and possible death through his eyes. She said she can't really put those moments into words, but he reached in and touched and healed in places that only he could do. And then turn her desire for Jesus. Says God wants all of us to be people after his heart who trust him, submit to him, and worship him alone. He uses specific events and circumstances to get hold of our hearts so that he can be our one delight while faithfully leading us through frightening and overwhelming times. I know we've all had times in our lives, perhaps diagnosis, perhaps family members going through things, perhaps things in our own lives where it is really hard to understand what's going on. Things, you know, we're really tempted to take our eyes, our focus off of the Lord. But if he's our one delight, he is the one who will faithfully lead us through. It says in this lesson, we had you look at David's life in experience one, his expression of faith and fear in experience two. In experience three, we studied what delighting God in God means from David's example. In experience four, we looked at Saul and his neglect of the things of God. So what about you? And here it became very personal. As I said, this is where I started to go, oof, and ouch, as I looked at some of these. As you begin this study, carefully consider your heart's posture with God, your focus, your hold on things of this world. Sit quietly with the Lord as you answer these questions and allow him to begin any needed change in you. Now, I'm not going to ask you to give me your numbers or anything like that, but these were just some things that we were asked to ponder. One being strong disagreement, five being agreement, and
don't touch him.
What's that? Wasn't toward me. Okay. When circumstances happen in my life that are overwhelming and seem like impossibilities, my first thought is one of faith. I am confident in the Lord's deliverance and don't seek to control or solve the problem myself. So they asked us to say, is this how we respond or is this not how we respond? I don't know what your numbers were like there, but that was a tough one for me, you know. The second one was, I seek the Lord's presence daily through reading my Bible and praying. The third one, my life shows reverence for God. I worship him with my time, attitudes, relationships, money, and responsibilities. And then as David's desire, this last one, the one thing I desire in this world is God. Some of these, like I said, I really had to say, oof, okay, Lord, I don't know if my heart is in the right place, where it should be. Even in some of the ones where you would think, well, yeah, of course that's where I am. When I, you know, really sought the Lord and had to be completely honest, I will say there was never a five here. I don't think I even had a four here, you know? So, these are tough thoughts to think of. And I'll tell you, there's something very, difficult about chronic pain. It messes with my mind, not just my body. Mm-hmm. And it can take my focus off from the Lord and put it on every joint that's hurting, which is almost every single one. When I lay down at bed every night, my joints just ache. And it's very hard to keep that mind where it needs to be and keep my heart where it needs to be. You know, I trust the Lord in it, I think. You know, with rheumatoid arthritis, it is something that is never healed. It's never cured. It doesn't go away. We just try to stay on top of symptoms, you know. So, it's one of those circumstances where I have to say, Lord, am I content with what you've given me? Am I content being in this place? And is this, he allowed this in my life? And do I allow it to be something that draws me closer to him? Because it needs to. Because if I allow it to, it will take me far from him. I won't want to be in his word. I won't want to spend time with him. I'd rather curl up in a ball and just have my own pity party, you know, which will draw me away from him. And I think all of our life circumstances, it doesn't have to be what I'm going through. It can be whatever anybody's going through. Those circumstances can either push us to him or pull us away from him. And we have to decide, are we going to allow what he's allowed into our lives to draw us close to him, to make him our one desire? You know, yeah, would I like to be pain-free? I would like to be pain-free, but that's not my one desire. My one desire is to delight in the Lord and spend all my days with him. So we have to determine, what are we going to allow that our life circumstances to do in our hearts and in our minds? You know, we have a woman in our church who is really wrestling right now with a very difficult circumstance that came into her life and, something that none of us would ever want to go through or could even imagine going through. And we can see the physical wrestling there. It is a tug of war. Do I go the way of God? Why did you allow this to happen? Or the way of God? I know you're going to use this, and you're going to bring good out of this. You're going to bring beauty to these ashes. And so that's that tug of war that we feel within. Number two on page 20 says, when you consider your life and delighting in the Lord, do you relate more with David or do you relate more with Saul?
Both of you out.
What do you guys?
Kayla. Boy, so I'm on a study. Bring me the cat.
Hey, Jackie, can you mute yourself for a minute?
Yep.
Hello, kitty, you're so cute.
Aww.
So Where is your desire? Is it more Saul-ish or is it more David-ish? I could honestly say I see a little bit of both in my life. You know, I delight and I do delight in the Lord and I love the Lord, but I often neglect time with him. Other things get in the way. And I will often put them as priorities. Oh, I'll spend time with the Lord later. And guess what? It doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. I can find that I'm pretty selfish at times. And I'm very self-reliant, you know. I can do a lot of things. And it's not always a good thing, you know. When we have certain abilities, certain capabilities, or when we just want to try to help God fix something, I know better than you, I can do this. We have to be careful, because that takes our focus off of him and puts us, you know, oh, I know better than you, which is exactly what Saul did. You're not going to kill Agag. What are you talking about? I'll utterly destroy everything else, but I'm not going to destroy him. And why should we put these wonderful animals, you know? Why should we utterly destroy those? I know better than you, God. But there's going to be a problem that you don't foresee down the road that I know. You know, God knows the beginning from the end, and he knows why he's asked what he's asked. And I'm sorry, I'm just looking at the box of shredded meat on the screen, and it's making me chuckle. But,
thank you, dear.
You know, God knows more than we know, and he knows why he's asked what he's asked, and we need to trust that and not try to take things into our own hands. Number three, do you often see God as a useful helper to what you need, or do you delight in him for what he is? So, do you come to him because of what he can do for you, or do you come to him because of who he is? God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Would you characterize God as the source of your delight in life, or is he praised when you get what you want? Anybody have any feedback on this one?
Oh, yeah. Plenty. Well, even though he is definitely my greatest delight, I still stray. But I often do think about if there's a situation I say to myself, I mean, what would Jesus do about this? You know, I often ask that question. But many times then I want to do it my own way. But he is definitely my greatest delight, though. It's just that sometimes I go astray. But God is the center of my life. And I love praising him in every way. But I'm a sinner. And so I'm going to go off track. Mm-hmm. And I know I have to get back on. So
yes.
Sometimes I jump on, sometimes I'm off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good.
Anybody else? I think we all probably found similar things to what Helen said there, you know. Our desire is that he would be our one delight, but we find ourselves, you know, and we'll get into this wonderful hymn here in a couple minutes, but that talks about that tug of war. Number four, despite having a heart after God, David experienced many spiritual tug of wars, and we saw that, you know, in experience one when we looked at David in depth. You know, yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was also an adulterer and a murderer, you know, so he had that, and we see it. It's in scripture for everybody to see that tug of war. David experienced many spiritual tug of wars. He trusted and feared, he sought. And he hid. He had desires and sometimes fulfilled them with worldly pleasures. Can you relate? I think we all can. Where do you see a spiritual tug of war in your life that keeps you from thoroughly delighting in the Lord? Look at the picture below. Delighting in the Lord is pulling one side of the rope. What is pulling on the other side for you? Write your answer on the line below and explain how this struggle has taken your focus off the Lord. And as we go through the study, it says this struggle, we'll return to this as we work through this study. But you, I mean, this was a great picture because it actually gave us that physical look at the tug of war. On the one team was delighting in the Lord, and on the other team is that struggle. And I already shared that for me, it's my health journey. Pain overwhelms me, affecting my mind and my attitude, as well as how my body functions. It makes me desire to pull back from everything, including God, the church, my friends, my family. But it shouldn't, you know. My delight still needs to be in God. And when I spend time at church and with my church family and with my family and with my friends, when I come to study, I'm so encouraged and it so builds me up. It's like, Lord, why do I push back from you instead of pushing towards you and into your word? And I hope that you all find that it's such a better place when we are delighting in him and pushing into him and when we're in his word than when we pull back and we let our circumstances and our places of hardship or whatever your resistance is on this line, when we allow that to take control, it's not a good place for us. But we need to be on the side of delighting in the Lord. I don't know if anybody else wants to share. If you do, we can be praying for you. If you don't, that's fine. But we could use the space on the last page where it says my one delight, and we could put things that we can be praying for one another. I don't know if anybody wants to share their struggle or not.
I struggle with my age. Because I'm 84 years old and I feel like my life is over in a way.
Mm.
And so I get anxious and, I think about the past and when all of you kids were young and, you know, being able to do things with you and it just takes time away from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just worrying about, well, I can't say worrying, but just thinking about, well, why bother?
Mm.
Why bother? You know, I'm 84 years old. I can't do this. I can't do that. Why bother? Then I get anxious about the same.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Anybody else?
Oh, mine is time. I have a struggle with the balance of time.
Okay.
I find myself unable to allocate time properly to accomplish what I want to accomplish.
Mm-hmm. Okay. We'll definitely be praying for that. Anybody else?
Mine are very much like Saul. In that I want to control things. I want to be self-reliant. I'm prideful. And I also put lukewarmness. So my resistance and obstacles are those things. Just and you know, when you were reading on the other page about the circumstances in life, and my first thought is one of faith, and I'm like, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, and that's me. And then it says, and I don't seek to control or solve a problem myself. Oh, like, so there's where.
Yeah. Yep. Mhm.
You and many others, my dear.
Yes.
Yes. Creating ourselves. I just seem to want to go my own way instead of seeking God first. And then many times I make excuses and try to rationalize my choices instead of listening to what God really wants from me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm all those other things everybody said too. Prideful and all that stuff. And I'm the first to admit it. And you know, when you really start to think about these things and write them down, you really begin to realize, even though we love God very much, we do how much we stray.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's not intentional and we don't think about it right away, but if we really, really pray and meditate, we can figure it out. I think.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Anybody else want to share anything?
Well, I struggle. I will start with, like, with some daily things, but, like, when I get into studying or being in God's Word, I'll get lost. Like, I forget when I was supposed to doing that. Even though I've been off of work, I've been allowing not getting up early before the kids and to be in God's Word in that, and then I get tied up with the rest of the things. But the last few days, I've been trying to go to bed earlier and get up an hour before they do, and so I'm God's been helping me out with that.
Great.
Mm-hmm. But just keep me in prayer with all that.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
All right, so we will definitely keep those lifted up. If anybody else has anything at any point, we can add that. But, you know, we all deal with it. We all deal with this war between the flesh and the spirit and that delighting in the Lord. This last section here, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel, Psalm 22:3. It says, each week we will conclude with a hymn or worship song, unless you have been exposed to worship incorporating older hymns. You may not be familiar with some of the ones that they have chosen. We encourage you not to skim over this section. There is such spiritual depth found in many of these older hymns and worship songs. If the song is new to you, spend some time listening to it as you close.
I love this song.
Our selection for this lesson is titled Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and it was written by Robert Robinson in 1758. Robert was not raised in a home that taught him about God, and it wasn't until later in life when he heard the gospel. He made a profession of faith at the age 23, became a minister, and eventually wrote the lyrics to Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The hymn was composed as an accompaniment to his message on Pentecost. Robert longed for his congregation to open their hearts to God's love and mercy, to cling to him alone faithfully, and to respond with a song of praise. We're going to read through the lyrics of this hymn and really try to make this a prayer to God as you praise him for who he is and delighting in him. Come thou fount of every blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy ever, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. It is really hard to read this and not sing it. Oh, too great, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And what an amazing hymn. And really, that second portion there. Can't you just feel that? Okay, Lord. Without your grace, where would I be? I'm in debt to your grace, because without your grace, I'm to be punished to hell, right? We need his grace. Let that grace, now like a fetter, right? That's a binding thing, my wandering heart to thee. So his grace, bind us, bind our hearts to him. And then this is the section where I'm like, oof, okay, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Don't we feel it, that just propensity to go our own way? Prone to leave the God I love. We love him. We've all said that. We love him. We delight in him. We're so thankful for him. But we're prone to leave that and do our own thing. We all are. And so the prayer is, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, I want my delight to be you, like David said. My one desire, right, is one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. That's our key verse, Psalm 27:4, right? In this little box on page 23, delighting in the Lord is more than academic exercise. It is a passionate pursuit of God's heart and character while resting in him. Psalm 19:1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. We must look to scripture to tell us about God, but we can experience him in our lives as well. So as we close out, it's said to pause and reflect on the depths of his beauty and wonder at his magnificence. As David delighted in the Lord, our heart is, and this is from the author, that you too would personally find delight in the Lord. It said to use this space and journal reflections about him and the manifest evidence around you that showcases the Lord's beauty and perfection. You can journal about God's being your one delight. You could write a prayer. You can journal as you listen. You know, maybe you played that song. So I put all these little circles in here, and in these little circles, I wrote different things that I either know about God or God has shown me in my circumstances. Some of it had to do with this hymn. I've been researching and kind of playing with the idea. They're called verse maps. And it's taking a verse and pulling it apart and using a system like this where you just sit on portions of a verse and you tear it apart. It's kind of like we discussed of what we could do between our last study and this study, you know, where you inductively look at the word. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? What are the definitions and things like that? So I have all these little bubbles on my page. And one of them, it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, right? I feel that so tangibly. I have in one of these circles. And in another one, even using my mistakes, God is faithful in them. And I can see that. And I wrote out a specific circumstance where I saw him take a mistake I made, and yet he used it for good. I have another one that talks about God's perfect timing and a circumstance that went along with that. Perhaps there's something in in scriptures you see that you might put in here? God's amazing provision. I have just in one of these, I have this as a prayer. Lord, seal me for thy courts, right? You know, because I know I'm prone to wander. Seal me for thy courts above. So I don't know what you did in this section. I truly hope that the Lord showed you things, revealed things to you. But this was, to me, really spoke to my heart and took some of those places where I found myself earlier in the lesson where I was going, oof, oh, ouch, really being able to, on this page, turn it into a prayer, you know, and God, I do delight in you, but this is where I have a struggle. Can you take this and help me with it, you know? So I don't know what you guys, I hope you got as much out of this lesson as I did.
Well, Lori and I were talking about it at dinner, and we said it was unbelievable. It was a great lesson. It really spoke to us.
Yes.
We speak about ourselves in our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It was really great.
Mm-hmm. I do want to let you know, because I'm not sure how it would work or if I really want to go to this place, but, because I think our just engaging with one another, I'm really enjoying that. And I do want to let you know that in your books, you should have gotten a bookmark like this, front and back. On the back, there's a QR code, or there is a website here. It's delightinginthelord.com. Mm-hmm. And that will take you to the website of this book and all of the books that are in this series. And there is a video that is that the teachers of the book have done on a teaching of week number one, and really every week in this lesson. And so you could go there, you could find our book on that, Delight, you know, David's Delight, Our Delight, and you could watch their teaching. They have a lesson sheet, let me see. You know, they break it down. It's called the listening guide, that goes through what they're talking about in the video. But if you didn't get that bookmark in there, I thought every book had one, but you could go to the website is delightinginthelord.com. And you can find the video teachings. I would think that you would benefit from them. I certainly would benefit from it. I don't know. How do you guys feel? Do you want to do the videos together as a group, or do you want to do the videos on your own?
Together.
Together?
Yeah, that's what Lori
said. Okay. Do you want to do it today, or do you want to do it next time we get together?
Lori says not today.
Not today?
Yeah, she went into the ladies' room.
Okay.
Yeah, she wants to do it, and I do too.
Okay. So next time we get together, we'll watch the video. I'll figure out, for those of us that are in person, obviously, it'll be, that'll work fine, but I'll figure out how to share my screen with the video. And we'll do that together. For those of you who are on virtually and don't come in person, I would suggest if you can get on the website and at least pull up the listening guide, then you can follow along and get, see what they're referring to when they go through the video.
Well, Karen, would you be doing lesson or week one next week?
Yeah, it would be week one's video that we would do next week. And that would wrap up all that we've talked about up to this point.
Okay. And then in 2 weeks, we would do lesson two in the book?
We'll start week two.
So next week is if it's something we want to do. Next week, if
you're going to play the video next week for us, right?
Yes.
Not next week, but in 2 weeks.
The next time, yes.
Oh, in 2 weeks.
We'll do the video. This video is 28 minutes long, and then we can discuss it and the listening guide, and just wrap up what we learned in week one. We could introduce week number two, and get us up to, we'll probably talk about page 25 and 26, which would be the beginning of week number two in our books. So the next time we gather, we'll watch the video of week number one, and we'll introduce week number two.